Well, we will get to Daniel 10 tonight, but I'd like to have you go first to Revelation chapter 1, beginning at verse 9. So Revelation chapter 1. Revelation 1, 9 through 19. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, and what you see write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of death and of hell. Keys of Hades and of death. So with that passage in mind, now I want you to go to Daniel chapter 10. And as we work our way through some of the details of this chapter, there are two main thoughts, themes, not exactly points, but two main thoughts or themes that I'd like you to keep in mind as we're going through here that I think are extremely important for us. And the first is that we see here in this chapter a glorious appearing, a pre-incarnate appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, and we'll talk a little bit more about that when we get there. And then the second thing that's very important is that in this chapter we have a very significant reminder of the spiritual warfare that we are engaged in, and that is ongoing around us, which is, I think, extremely important for us. We'll come back to Paul's words, but remember his thoughts in Ephesians 6. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the dark places in this age. So we have the reality of a spiritual warfare that we're in, and this chapter so well illustrates that. And Christ's presence and the spiritual warfare are very important for us as we walk out that door tonight and go into this coming week and face the same spiritual warfare with the same help to us in the coming of Christ. So let's look at this passage, and I'll read it section by section, and we'll talk about some of the content of it. In Daniel 10, verse 1, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And the message was true, but the appointed time was long. And he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all until 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And then the next section, beginning at verse 4, is going to talk about the arrival of the messenger. Well, we have here the time frame of the third year of the reign of Cyrus. I ran out of time to do that. It'd be interesting to go through the Daniel and see where the order of all these visions. Daniel gives them to us in the order he wants us to hear them, but they're not necessarily in the order in which he received them. But this is in the third year of Cyrus. And one of the aspects of this particular vision, or the timing of this in this third year, this message was revealed to Daniel. And he makes two statements about the message. The message is true, so it's an authentic, serious, truthful, valid message from God, but it says in the New King James Version, but the appointed time was long. There's clearly some words in there that they have trouble figuring out exactly how to translate it. But the bulk of them come down into one of two places. Either the appointed time was long, so the message is true, but the time that it's going to come and happen is going to be a long ways from now, or the other is it will be with great conflict. Now, both of those things are true. So either translation that you may have in front of you is a valid and helpful translation. Calvin, he preferred the time will be long. Luther preferred that it was a great struggle. The ESV has, and some of you have that in front of you, that it was a great conflict. The King James Version has the time appointed was long. So you see the kind of the back and forth. The New American Standard is it will be one of great conflict. New English Bible, it kind of goes on a little different tangent. It says it will cost him much toil to understand it. So the labor is Daniel's to understand the vision, and then the NIV and the NRSV again talk about a conflict. What the vision that's going to be told to Daniel is really chapter 11. In this chapter, we're going to talk about the messenger and some of the things we learn about the messenger and some of the things around it. The vision that he's going to talk about, that he's telling him he's going to get, is really the content of chapter 11, which we'll get to next time. And it will be a great conflict. And it will be a long time. Daniel's getting this vision, you know, probably in the 520 or so, in that era, period of time. And all of the events that he's going to be prophesying are going to come up in around 150. So we've got about, you know, 300 years or so for them yet to come. So it will be a long time, and it will be a time full of conflict. The difference between this vision and some of the other ones that Daniel had is we're told here that he understood it. If you turn back to Daniel 8, verse 27, in that particular vision, that marvelous vision in Daniel 8, in verse 27, we're told, "And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick for days. Afterward, I rose and went about the king's business, and I was astonished by the vision, but no one understood it." Well, here Daniel does understand it. He understands the meaning of it. It's made full clear, made very clear to him. In preparation to receive this message, he went through a period of fasting. He fasted for 3 weeks. And it's interesting that he took no food or wine, and he did not anoint himself at all. And the anointing could have had several different purposes. It could have had sort of a deodorizing kind of aspect. But anointing our heads with oil was typically a sign of joy. You know, we have the psalmist talk about wine that makes the heart glad and oil that glistens the face. So oil on the face is generally a time of joy or celebration or delight. And here he's in a period of mourning over Israel's sin, a mourning at what has happened. It's possibly he's also mourning because Remember, Cyrus's first decree that they return to the land was in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia. And Daniel clearly did not go back with the group of people that went back to the land to begin rebuilding the temple. Why was that? Well, he's in his 80s. Would have been a pretty tough trip for him. Plus, God still had work for him there in the land of Babylon and Persia. And he was still employed by the king. And so he still had work to do. So Daniel didn't travel back with the first group of people that went back to begin rebuilding, particularly the temple in Jerusalem. And he could have been mourning because he heard that things weren't going well. Maybe through Haggai, he got the word that, you know, things aren't going so well here, and he was mourning. So he's seeking the Lord and seeking his understanding from him. So he's in this three-week period of mourning, and then in verse 4 we have the appearance of the messenger. It says, "Now on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, so they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground." So on the 24th day of the first month, this is the first month of the year, the month of the year that would have included Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, he's at the Tigris. A previous vision, he was in a vision by the Tigris. Here he's literally there by the Tigris, and he sees this vision of this glorious messenger. And the debate and the difference of opinion is on who is this messenger. Is it, as it appears, and as I'm recommending to you, a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ? You see the clear parallels between this particular appearance and what we read in Revelation chapter 1, which was indeed an appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll read in a minute from Ezekiel of a similar description of an appearance. There are very fine and reputable scholars who disagree with that. And the chief reason they disagree with it is because he's going to talk about being opposed by the prince of Persia. If you look ahead at verse 13, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And so there are those who think that, well, if he was really the Son of God, that he couldn't be opposed. But that's exactly why I think he is the Son of God. Because he enters into the spiritual warfare that we're a part of. That impacts and is a part of our life in our world. But at any rate, if you took a different thought and thought it was an angel, the Jews inclined to identify this figure with an angel. Hengstenberg was a great Old Testament scholar, considers him to be Michael. Others think that he is an angel, certainly a glorious messenger, but not the Son of God. And as I said, you know, very fine, reputable scholars take that particular opinion. But there's another vision that's similar to this, and I just want you to look at it as well. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 1. This is that really amazing chapter where we have that picture of God's chariot and with wheels and the four creatures on it, and kind of an amazing description. But toward the end of the chapter, in verse 26 through the first part of 28, and above the firmament over the heads was the likeness of a throne, in appearance like a sapphire stone. On the likeness of the throne was a likeness with the appearance of a man high above it. And from the appearance of his waist and upward I saw, as it were, the color of amber, with the appearance of fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his waist and downward I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire with brightness all around, like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And so we have Daniel's messenger, we have Christ coming in the book of Revelation, we have this image of God sitting on the throne, all parallel descriptions. Very impressive, but Daniel responds much like John did when he saw the image of Christ, and that is, he fell before him as though dead. Daniel himself also collapsed. The interesting thing told to us here is that the men who were with him, they did not see the vision. And we're not even given any indication here that they even heard the sound. But there was a sense of terror in them, around them, because of the vision, even though they didn't see it. And so they fled in terror and left Daniel all alone. There's an interesting parallel to this in the book of Acts when Paul is struck down by Christ from heaven with the blinding light, and he's thrown to the ground. And the thing that we're told in Acts chapter 9 is that the men with him, they heard a voice. We're not saying they heard what the voice said. They heard a voice, a sound of that, but they saw no one. Whereas Paul was given a vision of Christ. There's an interesting part of Jesus' life in John chapter 12 where he's speaking to the Father, and the Father answers him from heaven, and the people around him think that it thundered. So they didn't hear the words, but they heard the sound of the Father speaking to the Son. So Daniel's left alone with this glorious, majestic personage, and he hears his words and falls on the ground in a deep sleep. And as we continue in verse 10, similar to what happened with John in Revelation, suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. I want to stop there for just a minute. You know, in Revelation, when the hand touched him, he said, "Don't be afraid." Here, Daniel, remember, is in a deep sleep. The description of the hand touching him is really more of a hand shaking him, almost to say, "Daniel, wake up, I have something to tell you." Kind of like you might get woken by your parents when you're sleeping in too long. And they'll shake you and they'll say, "Wake up, it's time to get the day going." Well, that's what the hand is doing. We're not sure if it's the hand of the messenger or another servant nearby. But a hand touches him, and he gets up on his knees on the palms of his hands, and this person said to him, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you, and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And while he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, "Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come." And I'll pause there for a minute and let's look at some of these things. So we're working our way through the details. I'm still recommending to you that this messenger is Christ. But at any rate, the messenger touches him, encourages him not to be afraid, gives him those words of comfort. He's a man, greatly beloved by the Lord, and to stand up and don't be afraid, because God, from the day he began to humble himself, so we could look further back, but at least in these last 3 weeks, when Daniel began to fast and pray and humble himself before the God, before God, to seek his understanding, to seek his blessing and his favor, God sent this messenger to come to him. And then we have that puzzling and interesting statement that this messenger was held back by the prince of the kingdom of Persia. Now, the prince of the kingdom of Persia is not the king or emperor of Persia. The emperor or the kings of Persia are never called princes. They are only referred to by the name king. And so this is the prince of Persia. And the idea that behind this is that there is a spiritual power, a spiritual authority that is behind the temporal authority. That is, there is a governing authority that is impacting the warfare that takes place also on earth. There's a spiritual warfare in the unseen realm. It's puzzling to us. It's hard to think about it. It's hard to reflect on it. Let me have you turn to Revelation, and then we'll come back to this point. In Revelation chapter 12, we have a description of this kind of thing as well. A few other passages also. In Revelation 12, verse 7, this is after the sign of the woman and the child, and the woman giving birth to the child. And verse 7 says, "And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." And then we can go on in the passage, but the drama of this passage is that the devil seeks to harm the woman and her child. So the warfare in heaven has an impact on the warfare on earth. And there's an interrelationship about that. One Old Testament scholar, Kyle, makes the point, the supernatural spiritual power standing behind the national gods, which we may properly call the guardian spirit of this kingdom. So he sees the prince of Persia as a spiritual power, and the battle in the spiritual realm impacts the results in the temporal realm. Now, we don't tend to think this way, and there's a lot of questions we may have, but I want to take you to a couple different verses that seem to reflect this twofold warfare that's part of the spiritual warfare that we're in. Turn first to Isaiah chapter 24. Isaiah 24, verse 21. It says, "And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will punish on high the host of exalted ones, and on earth the kings of the earth." So it seems to be that there's a distinction being made, possibly, between the spiritual powers in heavenly places and the earthly powers. There are those who think that possibly before the coming of Christ, well, Christ put to shame all the principalities and powers in his crucifixion, but that God, in the governing of the world, had put an authority over each kingdom. And they ruled, and God judged them, as well as the temporal nation. The warfare that we're engaged in is clearly not physical, primarily. It's spiritual. The weapons of our warfare that we wage are the weapons of the Spirit, to make every thought can bring it captive to the obedience of Christ. In the New Testament, and turn to Ephesians chapter 5, that spiritual warfare that we're in, whether we really understand all the dimensions of that warfare, we know that God has equipped us for what we have to face. In Ephesians chapter 6, we have verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, with which you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication of the saints. So we are involved in a spiritual warfare just as Daniel was. There were temporal authorities that were certainly in power, but the temptations that come from the evil one they faced. And Christ came to warn them not only the days that were to come, but be to engage in that warfare with him, as the Holy Spirit does with us, in giving us the armor of God to stand. And the content of the message is going to be to understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, in the many days yet to come. And so when we get into 11, you're going to see that what he's going to talk about is the final couple centuries, final century or so of the Old Covenant people of God. And God wants to warn those people ahead of time about what will take place. And so the last part of the chapter, on into the first verse of chapter 11, verse 15, Daniel 10, verse 15, says, when he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. And suddenly one, having the likeness of the sons of men, touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, my Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength. For how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is any breath left in me. Then again, the one having the likeness of man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man, greatly loved, beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, Do you know why I have come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince. And in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. So we have the conclusion of these words. Again, you have Daniel and his back and forth between his weakness and God strengthening him. Talk about the conflict. There's sort of an ebb and flow back and forth, and the the prince of Greece is going to be involved. There's two things that are encouraging to us in this. One, he speaks peace to him, which is a great encouragement for us in our turmoil. In the first part of verse 19, and he said, "O man, greatly beloved, fear not, peace be to you." It's the typical Jewish greeting, shalom, but it was very significant. So he's speaking peace to Daniel. He wants him to have peace, even though he's speaking these difficult things to him. And then he, the middle part of verse 21, he says, "But I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth." And that probably is not making reference to any particular book of scripture, though certainly the word of God is a great testimony and a help to us in our standing true to the Lord. But here the idea is that what he's going to communicate to Daniel is what God has decreed to happen. We get a couple reflections of it in other places. In Psalm 139, that beautiful psalm about how God knits us together in our mother's womb, he says, "Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book, all the days ordained for me were written." And so we have God having ordained and decreed a certain path that the people of Israel were going to be on, just as he has decreed and ordained a certain path that you and I are going to be on. And it will be sure. It will be true. And the encouragement and help of that is for us to appreciate and understand that nothing takes God by surprise and nothing happens by chance in our own lives. Now, we many times are going to be tempted to think that. Many times we're going to be tempted to listen to the evil one and hear his accusations. And that's part of our spiritual warfare that we're in. And we have to remember, no, all the days ordained for me were written in his book before even one of them came to be. And so we can rest in the encouragement, in the help, even when we see conflict all around us and the challenge of all of that. And we are concerned and worried about that. We can find comfort in the fact that God has a plan. And we can rest in him and his plan because it is true. And so even though we've gone through a lot of different details, and perhaps there's other things you wish I talked about more, or some things you wish I talked about less, two things I wanted to have us end on is what I wanted you to think about as we went through this to begin with, and that is that you and I face a spiritual warfare in our lives. There will be many temptations that'll come to us that will be temptations to try to draw us away. And you and I need to be alert for that. You and I need to be ready for that. And to go along with that is to remember that a help that we have in that fight is the very presence of God himself in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He comes to us, not in a vision like he did to Daniel. We don't need that. We have him in his word. But he is in that battle with us. We don't fight alone. We have one another, hopefully, to help us. But we don't fight in that battle alone. We have our Savior Jesus Christ who enters that battle with us and for us. And has been victorious for us. so that we don't need to despair in the battle of our hopelessness, because we have greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And you rest in that and trust in that and depend on him as you seek to be faithful to the Lord in your life. Let us look to him. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. And even though there are things in it that puzzle us, we're so grateful for what you speak with clarity. And Father, I pray particularly for the young people here tonight. We all need this prayer, but they have some very difficult days ahead in their lives. And it will feel at times that their world is out of joint and they are alone in this battle. I pray that you will not only help them to put on the full armor of God, but to remember that you are, O Lord, our God, is in the battle with us. And you have triumphed, and we can triumph in you and with you. May you, O Lord, strengthen us with whatever battles we may be facing in the next week or in the days ahead, and to always look to you and to your word for our help in that battle. We give our thanks to you and desire you to be glorified above all else. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.